Our Lord asked the religionist of his day this question: what think ye of Christ? I wish that someone would sincerely, honestly, with a real interest in the reply, ask me that question. Since no one has lately, I'm going to ask myself that question and answer it in this message tonight. What think ye of Jesus Christ? Well, first of all, I would give several general answers, and then I would come down to the last one and dwell on it for a little while. What do you think of Jesus Christ? Well, first of all, I know this. I know it in my heart, in my soul. He is God, and He is the very glory of God. John said the Word, Christ, was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld. He said, I touched Him, I heard Him, I saw Him, my hands handled Him. The Word of God was made flesh, and we beheld His glory. God's glory, the glory of God, was seen in the very face of Jesus Christ. That's where the glory of God is seen. And I want you to look at Hebrews chapter 1. I hesitate to try to quote this one because I want it to be exactly right. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. God, who at sundry times and in different manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir, owner of all things, and by whom also He made the worlds, who, being not in the brightness of His glory, but being the brightness of His glory, and not in the image of His person. He created man in His own image, but Christ is His image. See the difference? And being the brightness of His glory and the express, the exact image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself, without any assistance from anybody, purged our sins, eradicated them, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. That's what I think of Jesus Christ. He's the very glory of God. Secondly, He is the Bible. I preached this week in Detroit, and a dear friend of several years, and an attender of the services and a member of the church, said to me after the service one night, I never knew that that rock was Christ. I know Kent said it. I know I've said it up there. I know other, but you don't hear what you don't hear. And I'm saying that Christ is the Bible. Christ is the Bible. He's the Word of God. And I can't see how that you can separate the written Word and the incarnate Word and the living Word. The written Word is no Word at all without the living Word. This Bible means nothing without Christ. He is the Bible. To Him give all the prophets witness. To Him. In John 5:39, our Lord said, you search the Scriptures. Talking to the Pharisees and talking to us too. We do. We read the Scriptures. For in these Scriptures you think you have life. Well, if you can successfully unite the living word and the written word, you will find life in this scripture. But if you don't, you won't. You'll find nothing but dry, dead doctrine. In them you think you have life, but they are they which testify of me. See what I'm trying to say? Christ is the Word. He is the Bible. And the Bible is a useless book without Christ. He is the Bible. And then thirdly, Christ is the gospel. I read this morning where Paul said in Romans 1 that he was separated to the gospel concerning God's Son. The gospel is concerning His Son. It's not concerning anything you do or I do. It's concerning His Son. It's not any work that we perform. It's not even faith. Faith is not the gospel. Christ is the gospel. We believe the gospel. We don't enact the gospel. We believe the gospel. The gospel is totally without us. Performed and perfected in the person and work of Jesus Christ our Lord. He is the gospel. That's the reason it's so ignorant and foolish for people to talk about a man being saved without hearing the gospel. Because Jesus Christ is the gospel. You're as much as saying that a man can be saved without Christ. And that's impossible. He is the gospel. I can't explain how the Holy Spirit, the agent in regeneration, quickens men using the seed, the Word of God, which is Christ, the gospel, but I know it's so. Of His own will begat He us with the Word of truth. And we're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, the Word of God. Our Lord said, a sower went forth to sow, and the sower is the Son of Man, and the seed is the Word of God. I can't explain that. I just know it's so. Any more than I can explain the Incarnation, any more than I explain the Trinity, any more than I explain how that God created the world by the word of His power. But I know that there was no light till He said, let there be light. The relationship between His speaking and light becoming a reality, I can't explain. But I know there was no light till He spoke. And there'll be no light in you till He speaks to you. And this is how He speaks. You're not going to hear a voice. It's going to be the Word. But that's God speaking. He said to His disciples, he that heareth you, heareth me. Heareth me. Christ, Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the gospel of Christ. He is the gospel. And then Christ is salvation. I want you to look at this verse in 2 Timothy 2. He is salvation. 2 Timothy chapter 2. It says here in verse 10, Paul's talking about all the things that he suffered, the troubles and trials he endured. And he said in verse 10, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus. Where is salvation? It's in Christ Jesus. Is that clear enough? That's as clear as it can be made. It's in Christ Jesus. It's not in this pool. It's not in a decision. It's not in a feeling. It's not in a profession. It's in Christ Jesus. That's where salvation is. In Christ. Flavel accurately defined it. And I think these are little points and outlines we ought to commit to memory. He said four things. Every blessing and benefit that God has for sinners is in Christ. Nowhere else. You can make that the love of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God, and the kindness and goodness of God spiritually is in Christ Jesus. It is mine only as I'm united with Him. I receive it from Him. No way I can receive it apart from Him because it's in Him. And thirdly, that union is accomplished by faith in him. I believe. And that faith cometh by hearing the word of God. So salvation is Christ. I know it's in Christ, but it is Christ. He is salvation. That's all there in Acts 4:12. Let's look at that one. Acts the 4th chapter, verse 12. And listen to this. How clearly this note is sounded. Neither. He said in verse 11 of Acts 4, this is the stone which was set at naught by you builders. It's become the head of the corner. Now watch this. Neither is there salvation in any other. Look for it nowhere else, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Christ. All right, here's the one I want to visit with you on for a few minutes. And here is the true believer's grand confession. The true believer's grand confession. There are a lot of people who may even handle some of these other things. Christ is the glory of God. He is the Bible. He is the gospel. He is salvation. But here's the true believer's grand confession. Here's the true believer's claim to peace and acceptance with God. In Colossians 3, verse 4. Paul said in Colossians 3, 4, when Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus the perfect man, Jesus the crucified man, Jesus the risen justifier, Jesus the exalted mediator, when Jesus Christ, who is my life, he is my life. Christ is my, and here's where I explain that in the way he explained it himself. As the branch is to the vine. As the branch is to the vine. Here is a vine or a trunk of a tree. And the branch has no life in itself. Severed from the vine, it's withered and dead. It has absolutely no life. Produces no life. It has no life. It owns no life. The life is in the vine. And that's the way I am as far as Christ is concerned. He is my life. He's not just a way to heaven. He's not just my personal Savior. He is my life. That's what Paul is saying. Like the head is to the body. Like the body is to the soul. I was down at Ruth and Am's nephew down with Bob Pruitt, and he had just spending the day and having lunch with him a few days ago, and he'd just gone to pick up the body of a 51-year-old man. He told me about him. He said he was from Huntington. I cannot think of his name. An Italian man, handsome man. Full head of gray hair, just a big man, 6 foot tall, 200 pounds, and 51 years of age. He was out cutting grass and fell over with a heart attack. Had on his shorts and sandals and fell over dead. And they brought him to Bob. His wife had leaned over and kissed him right here. The print of her mouth was right here on her lipstick. It was real sad. It was right here on his shoulder. He fell dead. She leaned over and further took him away and kissed him. And when Bob prepared his body, he left that kiss right there. I thought that was that kind of him. I stood and looked at him, and I thought, he's such a fine-looking man, strong man. Had a lovely wife who loved him and family. Down in Winchester, Kentucky. They'd moved there and they used to live in Huntington. And I thought, here, just hours before, this man was cutting grass. Laughing, strong, on top of the world, in charge. But now here lies this body, and the soul is gone. He's dead. It's no more than working on a piece of furniture. Planing a piece of furniture, staining it or It's got nothing. There's nothing but. And that's what Christ is to me. He's my life. Without him, I'm a carcass. Without him, I'm no more than a piece of furniture. I'm no more than a piece of driftwood. He's my life. Spiritually, that's what I'm saying. That's what Paul is saying here. Christ is our life. And this is what Bob, we've been teaching in Sunday school these last few Sundays. Turn to John 6 a minute. I want you to listen to this. And this is what he was saying to the people over here in John 6 that they couldn't understand. They just couldn't grasp. They said, it's a hard saying. Who can hear it? And away they went. Look at verse 54. Verse 53. Now listen to this. This is what our Lord said to those people, John 6, 53. Then Jesus said to him, unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. No life in you. No spiritual life. You're a carcass. You're dead. You have no life. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. Listen, for my flesh is meat and drink indeed, my blood is drink indeed, and he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I dwell in him. Consequently, look at verse 57, as the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. Now what? I can't handle this like it ought to be handled, I know, but as Christ lives, and he's the living God, the second person of the Trinity, and as he lives by the Father, we spiritually live by him. He is our life. It's not a matter of me having some a spark of life and a little life spiritual existence, and in order to be saved, I accept something that a finished work or something he did or something he said. That's not it at all. I have no life till I come by God's grace into union with him. He is my life. I dwell in him, but he dwells in me. Now let's see if I can handle this and define this principle. Now here's what I'm saying. You know how long I'll 10, 15 minutes, but now listen to this. I've given this a lot of thought. Number one, here's five things. Number one, Christ is the very life of our spiritual existence. He's the very life. Christ is our life. And I'm saying he's the very life. He is our spiritual existence. We have none without him. You see, as a result of Adam's transgression, we died. We were born dead in sin, totally void of the life of God. You read that all the way through the Bible. It says, you hath he quickened who were dead. But even when we were dead in sin, we were quickened together with Christ. And no matter how you view this grand blessing of salvation and eternal life, Jesus Christ is that life. He's begotten in us. He's quickened in us. He is our life. I'll show you that in 1 John 5, if you'll turn over there and read it with me. 1 John chapter 5. He is our life. In 1 John 5, now look at verse 10. 1 John 5, 10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made God a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life. This life is in his Son. And he that hath the Son hath life. Now watch this, and I know they called you. Did any of you see that television special, In the Name of God? Everybody needs to see it. And I know these television preachers, most of them are crooks and con men. But then the other side I'm afraid of also. I'm afraid of this anti-fundamentalism. I'm afraid of fundamentalism, but I'm afraid of this. Everybody's all right. Don't criticize each other. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Now do with that what you will, and grow angry if you will. You mean tell me I can't worship God apart from the way you preach? If I'm preaching the gospel, you can't. Now that's what if I'm preaching the gospel, you can't worship God apart from the gospel, because Christ is the gospel. And he that hath not the Son of God, he may have a lot of things, but he doesn't have life. He's dead. That's what it says. And look at verse 20, 1 John 5. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we're in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. Now this is the true God, and this is eternal life. Radical, fanatical, narrow-minded, extreme. Yes, yes it is. But there's only one way. Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Neither is there salvation in any other. There's none other name given among men and under heaven whereby we must be saved. Christ is our spiritual existence. He is the life of our spiritual existence. He that hath the Son in faith hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God is dead, still dead. All right, now watch secondly. Christ is the very life of our sanctification. Now hear me. Our trouble, our death in sin, was not only a legal separation from God. Now, and if you're not careful, this is the way you look at it. Adam sinned, therefore Adam died, and the whole human race is legally separated from God because of an offense, because of a sin. And that's the reason people rise up and say, well, I don't think it's right for God to judge me for something somebody else did. I just don't think it's right for us to bear the brunt and to take the flak because of something Adam did. Well, I wouldn't either if that's all there was to it. I wouldn't either. But my friends, here's the problem. We're not only legally separated from God, and justly so, but we're truly and personally alienated from God because we hate God. Now, you see what I mean? We love darkness. You say, I don't hate God. You don't hate your idea of God. You hate a revelation of the true and living God. I know you do. I do too, by nature. And all men do. Our Lord said that. I didn't say that. He said, marvel not, my brethren, that the world hate you. It hated me before it hated you. And the world hates me without a cause. The world hates the living God. So wouldn't it be wonderful if somebody come to this earth, a perfect man, a holy man, a righteous man, a true man, a true leader? He did, and we spit in his face and nailed him to a cross. And that's what men think of true holiness. Men love their holiness and their righteousness. They hate God's righteousness. And we actually do. We not only sin, but we do it willingly. We not only do evil, but we like it. Now, be honest. We love evil. That's our problem. Our problem is a problem of nature. Our problem is not a problem of an event that happened a long time ago. Our problem is a problem of nature. And so, therefore, in sanctification, there must not only be a record of obedience, there not only must be an act of obedience to fulfill that which was occurred in the Garden of Eden, but God's got to put within us a nature of holiness to love him, or we'll be just like we were before he did a work of righteousness for us. That makes sense what I'm saying? In other words, sure, we've sinned against God. Sure, we've broken his law. Sure, we have. And there's it recorded against us these sins. But we've not only got to have those sins removed and that law honored, But we've got to have put within us a nature and a principle that loves God's law and loves God, or we'll go on doing the same thing. So Jesus Christ, by his life and his death, gave us, imputed to us, reckoned to us, charged to us a perfect righteousness. But not only, and that's our sanctification, legally before God. But not only that, his living presence, when he comes in to dwell, gives us a new nature which does love God and pants after God. That's right then. Turn to Galatians 2:20. Galatians 2:20. So he's our sanctification legally, and he's our sanctification experientially. In Galatians 2:20, listen to Paul. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. I'm alive. I'm a person. I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, right now, in the flesh, it's not I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me, gave himself for me, and I might add, who dwells within me. Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. Yet not I, but it's the grace of God in me. I labored more than all of you. Yet not I, but the Christ who dwells within me. Is that clear what I'm saying? Here it is, summed up. I'm saying that Jesus Christ, in his life, in his death, perfectly sanctified us, making us holy and acceptable in God's sight, a perfect sanctification. The thief on the cross, before he went to paradise with the Son of God, in the eyes of God, was perfectly justified and perfectly sanctified. It's one and the same. No man's ever been justified who's not sanctified. No man's ever been sanctified who's not justified. But I'm saying that everybody whom God saves, truly saves. I'm not saying everybody who makes a profession joins a church. I'm talking about everybody whom God visits in grace. I'm saying that whatever holiness and obedience and love for God that we have and love for others is not our old nature improved, but is that new nature actually created in Christ Jesus. Exactly right. Your old nature is not going to be improved. I'll tell you that. Older people who are sitting here who've been in church for 40, 50 years, been in the Word, been in Christ, none of them will tell you that their old nature is any better than it was years ago. But they've got a new nature and a new person. If any man be in Christ, he's a new person. You know, he's a new person created in Christ Jesus. And he loves the Word, and he loves God, and he loves the people of God. He is a new person, and that new person is none other than Christ who dwells within us. It's not you, it's Christ. And that new person's not there, and Christ is not there, then all you've got is a mechanical profession of religion. He is our sanctification. If you, and you do, you do generous things, but it's Christ that does it in you. You do love God. You do love His Word. But it's Christ in you that loves God. You do love one another. If you don't, you've missed the gospel. But it's not you, it's Christ. It's not your old nature. Your old nature doesn't love people. Your old nature loves itself. And you know what you're going to do with that old nature sometime? You're going to bury it. And that's where it belongs. But that new nature is Christ. And that's the reason you can never be lost, because Christ never leaves. Where he dwells, he never leaves. Where he conquers, he never surrenders. He never retreats. It's Christ in you. It's not I. It's Christ that liveth in me. So don't take credit. Where is boasting then? It's excluded. By what law? Works? No, by faith. So he is our sanctification. And somebody brags on you next week, just remember that they're not bragging on you. They're bragging on Christ. If you deserve any bragging. That's right. It's not. And some of you, I know somebody's told, people told me, he's not the same person. She's not the same. Well, I know that. If they say they're not, Christ is in them. By nature, they're the same person. But spiritually, they're a new creature. And see, that new creature, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And that new nature reigns. The old nature no longer reigns. Sin shall not reign in your mortal body. Because you've got a Lord that reigns. He reigns. All right, thirdly, Christ is the life of all Christian graces. Paul said, and now about it, faith, hope, and love. But now, wait a minute. A whole lot said about faith, but don't confuse the fruits of faith, the results of faith, with the object of faith. The object of faith is Christ, and therefore Christ is the life of faith. Faith may bring peace. Faith may bring a lot of things. But faith is the reception of a person, and that person is Christ. Faith is the reception of a gift. It becomes mine because God gave it, and that gift is Christ. Where he lives, faith lives. And where he doesn't live, faith doesn't live. He is our faith. I live by the faith of the Son of God. I don't live by my faith in the Son of God particularly. I live by the faith of the Son of God. He is my faith, being the object of my faith. Christ is everything. He's all. He's my hope. Here's an interesting. Look at Colossians 1, verse 27. Colossians 1, 27. Listen to this. You know, if we have any hope of mercy, life, and glory, it's because we have Christ. Listen to this. To whom God, Colossians 1, 27, would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is. Christ in you is your hope. He has entered for us within the veil and cast the anchor and occupied, and therefore I have hope. My hope is not based on anything that I've done or will do. It's on him being within the veil. I dare not enter there unless he's there. I dare not even think about entering there. I dare not even talk about entering there if he's not already there. And if he's there, I'm there. That's our hope. Let me show you that in Hebrews. It'd be interesting to look at it. Hebrews 6. We're talking about hope, faith, hope, and love. But now watch this. Hebrews chapter 6. And you know, when you talk about preaching Christ, when these things are made real to you, you'll preach Christ. Because you can't preach anything without preaching Christ. You can't preach faith without preaching Christ. He is our faith. You can't preach life without He is our life. You can't preach hope. He is our hope. Look at Hebrews 6, 17. Listen to this. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. There's our hope. And that's the only foundation of hope. He is our hope. And Christ is love. Christ is love. Without Christ, there can be no genuine love. And you can follow any of the Christian graces and duties. What about forgiveness? Forgive one another as I forgave you. Humility, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ. Worship, where two or three are met together, I'm in their midst. Prayer, whatsoever you ask the Father in my name. Witness, you shall be witnesses unto me. There's not one Christian grace. There's not one Christian duty. There's not one Christian experience of which Christ is not the very essence and substance and heart. Not one. Not one. It all arises from a union with Christ. So, yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me. And these things cannot heartily and sincerely be produced without Christ. It'll always be a hypocrisy, no matter how much a man gives, no matter how much a man witnesses, no matter how much a man goes through the form of worship. No matter how much he strives to do, it'll all be a feigned thing. It'll be a hypocritical thing. It'll be a useless thing of no avail, because Christ is the life of all these things. Without him, it's impossible. Just impossible. Can't be done. Can't be produced. And then fourthly, Christ is the life of Christian ordinances. These ordinances, we talk about baptism, the Lord's Supper, and preaching. And this is the reason in our day, I really believe this is the reason why we succumb to and why we give over to other activities as far as the church is concerned. Like bands and entertainment and puppet shows and all these different ball teams and ball leagues and all this stuff that's connected with the church. I'll tell you why. Because in the Christian ordinances that our Lord has set forth, unless Christ is in them, they're dead, dry, empty wells, and we have to go somewhere else for our nourishment and to hold our people. But now, all these ordinances and all these activities are empty ceremonies like the Jewish sacrifices of old. They had the feast days, but they were dead. They had the ceremonies, but they were lifeless. They had the preachers, and they had the temples, and they had the synagogue, and had all these things. But people came to these things and went away thirsty, and went away hungry, and went away with nothing. And the same thing is true today of all our church activities. If Christ is not in them, the center of them, the essence of them, sure it's dead. You see, baptism, we're buried with him in baptism. He is baptism. When a person comes to be baptized, when we celebrate this blessed ordinance, without Christ, it's a ritual, and a ritual's dead. There's no life in a ritual. When we take Wednesday night, we're going to take the Lord's table. But if the living Christ is not here and he's not in that, it's a dead ceremony. It's a ritual. It's a tiring, tiresome thing. I loathe it, going through the motions. And I know you do. But oh, how sweet it is when he's there. And preaching. I know why Paul said we preach Christ. Christ is the heart of our preaching. He's the life of our preaching, and without preaching, without Christ, preaching is a useless exercise in foolishness. Now it is. I watch these fellas prancing around and carrying on. It's an exercise in futility and foolishness if Christ is not there. I am determined. I know what Paul was saying to the Corinthian people of Corinth. He's saying, I am determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Because any other preaching is useless, lifeless, and godless. That's it. And I'll tell you, when you come here, like when these other men speak and when other preachers come in, we have one thing in common. One thing that is the cement that bonds us together. One common faith, one common salvation, one common objective, one common goal. No matter whether a man has great ability or little ability or a loud voice or a soft voice or a high voice or a low voice or an old man or a young man, it's Christ they're preaching. It's Christ. I don't care who he is, it's Christ. And that's what it's all about. And that's the reason every time one of these men preach, people say, that blessed me. I tell you, if Christ dwells in you and Christ dwells in the preacher, you'll get a blessing. Yes, you will. Yes, you will. He is the heart and life of the ordinances. And without him, they're useless. All right, last of all, Christ is the very life of eternal glory. Now, someday I'm going to leave here. And I want to think of it in this vein. I'm just not going to a more pleasant place, though I'm sure it is. But there wouldn't be anything wrong with this world if sin were taken out of it. Did you know that? It's all right. God made it. He said it was good. Till sin came in it. So it doesn't matter. I'll just soon stay in this place when God renovates it, or in that place, but I'm going to a person. A person. Christ said to the thief, "Today shalt thou be with me." With me. Our Lord said to his disciples, "I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also." Paul said, "I have a desire to depart and be with Christ." And I'm talking about something I don't know a whole lot about, because I haven't been there in return. And Paul said it was so magnificent that he didn't have words and couldn't put it in words. But I do know this. That eternal glory is a greater revelation of Christ. It's a greater manifestation of what we have a taste of right now. That's what I'm saying. And I'll tell you, this is the reason that a lot of people's idea of heaven is so carnal. It's because their religion is carnal. That's the reason their idea of heaven, they dwell on rewards and bigger mansion or little mansion or cabins or corner of glory or next door to Jesus. They dwell on these things because their so-called religion is a natural, carnal, covetous mess. But I'll tell you, if you're taken up with Christ, you know that heaven and eternal glory is a greater manifestation of what you've already tasted of, what you've already experienced. Infinitely more. We know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, and then that which is in part shall be done away. And when I was a child, I spake as a child, understood as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. That's what he said. And we're going to know as we have been known. And that seems so magnificent. But that's what, Christ is the essence of heaven. And I worry about people always talking about little family circles. Always talking about, will my wife be my wife in heaven? Or will my son be my son in heaven? Or will... That sounds kind of carnal to me. It sounds kind of like you miss the spirituality of the kingdom of God. It does, worries me. Worries me when I think in that vein, or when anybody else does. But heaven and eternal glory. And God makes a new heaven and a new earth when we leave here. This vital union, this living union, this union with Christ, this revelation of Christ, this sweetness of his presence in person. And he's the only comfort we have. He's the only joy we really have. You got any joy besides that which Christ brings? Lasting joy. And so all of that is just going to be enlarged. Faith will give way to sight, and hope will give way to reality. And this love remains the same. Faith, hope, and love. But love remains the same. It's just enlarged.